All right, missions. We're on section 3. Did anybody get a chance to read Adoniram Judson's advice to his candidates? At the end of the last section, there is a letter. It's in the conclusion. Do you have Roman numeral 8 there? If you open up a piece of paper that is labeled for your perusal.
I see it. Yeah, I got it. Someone put this down on top of it. Did I read it?
Now, I've already can prophesy about that question.
Was this in his book? Was that written down in his book? Or
no, this is actually later on. When he had some men, when he came back to London, he was trying to get people to come. He spent some time in a Bible college trying to prepare people to go into missionary service. And he writes this letter to them, and it is very good. It's very convicting. And I didn't put in your notes for it to take up space. I meant it to fill your mind and heart. I have to read that another time. I just wanted to see if you've got any feedback here. We're going to preparing for the mission field. And some thoughts on preparing. Many a man and his family have been surrendered to obeying God's call to go to a faraway country and preach the gospel and start churches. But they never quite know how to prepare to go. When God told Nineveh to go, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, do you think Jonah was just on his tot? Was he just sitting there playing Xbox and then, oop, I'm gone, bye-bye, and he heads off to preach? He already was a prophet. All right? He just had a new assignment.
He's not that married.
Sorry? Was Jonah married? Don't know. I figure that, you know, some people may not seem like they're married, and they still are. It's not very often that God asked people to not be married. I'll give you an illustration. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm looking. Am I right? Yes, sir.
It's later.
Is it 18? I thought it was 8 something. Give me a second. I just had something in my mind. And I don't remember where I saw it. Maybe it's 20.
24.
Good man. Very fast. Chapter 24. Verse 15. 24:15. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. What a way to talk. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down, forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire, we say attire, the braid of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips. Don't keep silent, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. So if you read the entire book of Ezekiel, and you didn't have those verses in there, guess what you would imagine? That he wasn't married. But he was. All right? So I don't think that there are all of these celibate guys in the Bible. You just don't hear about their wives. You wouldn't know Moses was married, except for a few little arguments that they have and battles, and he has some sons. His main ministry is him and God. A lot of people put huge emphasis on the family, and it's important, but they make family church. And no, they have their place, but the family is supposed to worship God. We have a bigger thing than just mama and the children and being married and stuff like this. Marriage is not the most important thing. The will of God is the most important thing. And that's what we learned from 1 Corinthians 7. If you're single, stay single until God brings a wife. If you're married, stay married until God kills your wife. Just serve God. All right, so now we go into the mission field. This section will attempt to explore all the different areas of a missionary's life that need to be trained and disciplined and prepared. There's no way to deal with all of them. I'm only going to sample and touch on them. But first, you better know what the work of a missionary is. Number one, it is to evangelize. I'm only going to give you six. I have a longer list we'll look at later if we get a time. But this is a summary of about 26 things a missionary is to be doing. But first is to evangelize. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Jose, if you would read that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. We think we're supposed to go preach. We think we're supposed to start Sunday schools. We think we're supposed to go buy a building. You know what the first work of a missionary, a church starter, is? To evangelize. Read 2 Timothy 4, 5.
Chapter 4, verse 5.
Yes, sir.
But you be watchful in all things, and your afflictions do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
Okay. Do the work of an
evangelist.
All right. Most people believe an evangelist is a great preacher. That's what they think. That's the modern thought of evangelist. Guess what? An evangelist is an evangelizer. A soul winner. Now, there's preaching involved in that. But it's preaching to win souls. It is our main purpose is to get people saved, is to get them into the kingdom of God. Do the work of an evangelist. When you're a pastor, don't just pastor, which is a big, huge thing of it. But that's not, boy, if you want to be a missionary just so that you can have a few people to teach every Sunday, you've got the wrong calling. You're called to be a teacher then. But if you're a church starter, you must be a soul winner. You must be an evangelist. This is the priority effort of every Christian, but especially of a missionary. And this is always the most fun part of the ministry. Dan and I were talking to the guy that Dan led to Christ last week named David. It was just, he says, why do you do this? And Dan Luther says, because it's the greatest work in the world. This is the fun part of being a Christian. Watching somebody humble themselves, send a text saying, I wholeheartedly ask Jesus Christ to save me. And you're like, woohoo! There's nothing better. Make sure you soul win God's way, however. Make sure you don't make disciples after you. It's very important. Acts 20, 29, and 30, Brother Dan.
Acts 20. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them.
Wow. So, here, are those saved men?
No.
You don't think so?
What do you mean, what men?
The men that he's warning about.
Well, I don't know.
Read it again.
False teachers?
Yes, sir, read it.
That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
And also?
Oh, and also of your own selves.
But wow! So we can't say, well, all bad prophets and preachers, you know, they're all unsaved. No, some of them get power hungry. They get into position. That's why the Bible says not a novice. Because so they can get to where, you know what, I get these guys following me. I'm making a lot of money off of these guys. What are you saying, Dan? Sorry.
Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't hear what you were saying.
There's both in there, I guess.
Yes, they are.
Also of your own selves.
Yes, which is terrifying.
It's scary, too, that there could be people in the church, obviously, that aren't saved either, but they're of our own selves.
Yeah, it's possible.
They're among us, but they're not of us.
But Demas, Diotrephes, born again, blood bought, and they got caught with the bug that, you know, religion means money.
Yeah.
And it means power, and it means control. And the idea is, you're there for them. You're not there for yourself. Nobody says, you know what, I want to be a pastor because look at how well they live. Let me show you my bills. So, number two, the second work of the missionary is to baptize. To baptize. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Eric, please.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Wow.
Amen.
So you get a baby lamb. And that baby lamb's running around. You know, one of the first things you do after they've gotten their feet and they're walking around, you get a can of spray paint, and you go, you put a mark on them. You belong to me. And as soon as somebody gets saved, they don't have to be super intelligent, they don't have to be well grounded in the doctrine. They need to know some things because they don't want to make baptism thinking that they're now, that's what makes them saved. But you get them all balanced, and then you mark them with baptism. You belong to God. That's what baptism does. It says, I belong to the man who died and was buried and rose again for me. That's what baptism does. And you get them baptized. You just don't say, you're saved, that's all, bye-bye, go live your life as you want. That's the first step of obedience.
To my baptism, mate, but like, what was it for? Was it for God or for the world?
It's for everybody.
What I'm saying is, like, do not, like, on the wall can't see it, like, you've been baptized. Like,
no, but they can know about
what's
it.
What's the big significance of it? Like?
What's the significance of having a marriage ceremony? The whole world's not seeing it, but they'll know. They'll know that, you know, you're not just living together. It just is known. If you do it publicly, honorably, visibly, it matches what people expect. But if you're, now he's asking about is it for the world, and I say it's for the world. It's first out of obedience to God.
Yeah.
Secondly, it is for your own step, that if I confess with thy mouth, I believe in my heart, but I'm confessing with my mouth, I'm making it that, yeah, I will stand up and say, I believe Jesus Christ. Okay, we get baptized. Sure, it confirms it in your own heart. Yeah, I'm doing this for God. But then the world sees it and goes, well, that's the real deal. So it is for everybody. Okay, it's not just one direction. So to baptize, third is to agonize. And Brother Weston, if you'll read Acts 20:31.
Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day of tales.
Goodness. This is Paul talking. When he was preaching, did he always have a good time? Was everything going well? Or did he say, guys, man, I've been weeping all night for you. I've been praying all night for today's message or whatever. Look at Galatians 4:19 as well.
My little children, of whom I travail and birth again, until Christ be formed in you.
Paul is praying and saying, you know, I'm travailing. I am agonizing like a woman giving birth till Christ be formed in you. These people were already believers, but he's saying, I can't tell it. You guys are so wrapped up in legalism and in rules and in trying to be Jews, I can't tell that Christ is formed in you. And he's agonizing like a woman giving birth again. So that's a, you know, I've led people to Christ and then agonized saying, I don't know if this worked.
So that was the tall thing when he was born again.
Really not. Okay. For Colossians 4:12.
Colossians 4:12.
Epaphras,
who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring formerly for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Do you know, most of the time I pray, God, please help me be in your will. Help me have your power. Help me preach with power. Help me be a blessing. When's the last time you prayed that other people would stand perfect and others would stand complete in the will of God? He labored in prayer for a whole church. And the point is this. This is where you'll spend most of your time if you're ever going to do the work of a missionary. You will spend most of your time on your knees in prayer. I think this church is very unusual because I have helpers. I can't do it all. John and I will sit there and I'll go, who was that? And I was asking, what are the kids' names again? There's so many people. If I, one man, were to try to minister to even just 100 people, it's too many. It's impossible. I need help. I need people who will say, Pastor, I will take care of the RU. Pastor, I will care for people in Sunday school. I will bring to your attention people who need attention and need help. But Pastor, there's too many, and if we expect you to agonize and pray over everybody, you'll never breathe, sleep, eat, or anything. It's too much. Because it is an agonizing, it's a lot of effort pastoring. You'll be in their homes. You'll be teaching people, constantly encouraging people. We read Matthew 28:20. Let's read it again there, Andrew. And I want you to underline a three or circle a big word that is only three letters in there.
All right. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Right, what's the biggest word in that verse? It's only got three letters.
All?
Yes, sir. How much is all things that Christ has commanded? That's a lot of stuff to teach people. Well, I've got a 10-lesson discipleship to teach people, and that's all they need, and they'll be fine. So, you idiot. You can't stop after 10 lessons. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel. That's an amazing thing to me. You will work for the rest of your life constantly discipling, constantly teaching. Go to Colossians 1:28. Keep doing that as well, Andrew. Colossians 1:28.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
It's a constant effort. It's warning, teaching, so we can present them perfect one day. It's a lot of work. That's why I compare a pastor to a coach. A missionary is church planning, but he's coaching people. Also, do 1 Timothy 3:12. Oh, no, sorry, Matthew 6:34. I asked a pastor one time, what was the biggest need of missionaries? Matthew 6:34. You know what he said? To learn the Bible. And I completely agreed. We just continued to talk. I said, and he went on. He just said, because they're going to be teaching the Bible for the rest of their life. They need to know the Bible. They need to know the Bible. They need to know the Bible. And so few guys know the Bible. They've got so many obstacles to work through, but they better know the Bible.
Sorry, what's the reference again?
6:34. I hope you have it on your list. Matthew 6:34. Is it not at the end? Colossians 1:28. Matthew 6:34. Okay. Sorry.
No, not even Colossians 1:28.
It wasn't there. I'm sorry, but anyway, it's all good. It's all good. So, trust me.
Matthew 6, what verse?
6:34.
Okay. It says here, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
No. 1634. Okay. Maybe. Hold on. That was not what I was looking for. See you later. Yes, you will. Actually, you won't.
Yeah.
Okay. Bye-bye. There's no 34. Well, forget that. And I had to think about where that was going on that one. 1634. Maybe it's 6, 3, and 4? I don't know. Never mind. Just go to 1 Timothy 3, 2 for time.
You know, you missed, there was one there in 1 Colossians, and it said that to be increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, so to be fruitful in every good works and increasing the knowledge of God.
And any number of verses. I'm not.
Galatians at the end, it says that grow in the grace and knowledge of God.
That's 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. So, yes, there's growing.
There's a lot of increasing in the knowledge of God.
Amen. 1 Timothy 3:2. Keep going there. Sorry.
I'm sorry. We didn't have that one under. So.
I'm sorry.
1 Timothy 3:2.
Yes.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach.
Wow. Apt to teach means ready to teach, chomping at the bit to teach. Gotta teach. There's more verses, but I'll just leave it there. You'll be spending most of your time agonizing. As soon as you get one thing fixed, all of a sudden, something else will go wrong. They learn about Calvinism, and they get excited. Is that right, Pastor? And you're preaching about Calvinism. And all of a sudden, they're off into, well, are we going to go through the tribulation? And you have to teach about that. And well, can I lose my salvation? You know, there's security in the believer. And you're running, and you're like, when does it ever stop?
That's why the discipleship program.
That's why I sat down and I wrote the discipleship, so that I could predict the questions and just deal with it. B, so you're going to be spending a lot of time in the hospitals, you're going to spend time in prisons and in people's homes. Number B, church is not easy. It is an impossible thing to accomplish without God's calling and his enablement. 2 Corinthians 2,
Graham.
16. But Graham, that's what we're going to have to just remember him by. 2 Corinthians 2:16, and then 3:5 as well.
To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. But who is sufficient for these things?
Wow. To one person looking at us, we smell of death. But to the other, we're the savor of life. Look at verse, what's the other one? Chapter 3 and verse 5.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Okay. Some people are going to look at you and say, you're a big failure. Some people are going to think you're the best thing since sliced bread. But we know we're not sufficient. Okay? So you're constantly, you yourself are agonizing. Number 4, mobilize. The work of the ministry is to mobilize. John is back to you. 1 Corinthians 3:10.
According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Okay, so somebody starts off here and is soul winning. Wins the soul. To some people, that's the end of their Christianity. They go from there, and then they go and they try to win another soul. Now, in itself, that's a reward all to itself. But is that the calling of a church planter? No. You win a soul, what's the next step after you win them?
You disciple them.
You disciple them. The problem comes that some people forget that there is a pattern or a structure or a design, a blueprint you're trying to get them to. You're trying to get them to where they, what Paul said, that we may present every man perfect. And the point that I'm trying to say is, don't stop here. Sometimes we believe in a magical power that if we just teach them the Word of God, they turn out right. I wish that were true, but it's not. You're going to have to mobilize those Christians. This is the process that where you are organizing them. You're organizing them. You are putting them into positions of leadership. You have to have the end in view when you win them. You say, all right, Lord, help me help this man. Find his gifting. Find his purpose. Find his place in the body. Help me develop him so he can be right where he should be as fast as possible. So that a church is formed. What is the goal of a church planter? A planting of a church. Not just the winning of the soul. Not just the discipling of them. But getting them fitting together, assembled together, operating as a church that births more churches. So mobilizing. You are an overseer. Acts 20:28 also there, John. You're the, what do they call, what do you call them? We call them foremen years ago. What are they called in the big companies now, Dan? Not a foreman and a manager, but what are the guys called who are over people?
An operating officer.
Okay, but you officers, not CEO. No, I'm talking about guys who work on the floor. They oversee all the people who are working, assembling, or
supervisor, manager.
That's what I said. Used to be a foreman. don't know if that term is used anymore.
Factories today, because they call it a shop, and they say the shop supervisor.
Okay, that's it. But that's what a pastor is. He doesn't do the work. He gets everybody doing the work. He gets everybody working together, assembling together, putting things together, putting out the product, which is the putting up the gospel, getting it into the world. And that's what we do. A lot of people don't understand the work of the ministry. They see a few people, very, very capable preachers, capable teachers, and then they just sit in the pew. The purpose of the pastor is to get people's butts moving and doing the ministry themselves. They're mobilizing people, okay? So, John, your purpose in the teens is, I mean, you're doing songs, you're preparing things, you're doing all this stuff, but ultimately, this is the goal. Get them doing the work. Get them winning souls, bringing them in. Get them learning how to disciple so that they disciple. That's a big task. It's daunting. But that's our purpose. Are you? Same thing. We don't want to just keep bringing people in. We want to prepare them so they go out and get some in, and then they do the work, and we step back and we manage it, we mobilize it, we keep it on course. Acts 20:28, please.
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood.
Wow. So you're an overseer. You're just, now most of the time, you and I, Dan, people in the office, we do most of the work. We're constantly, we have planning times, we have worker invitation, you know, where we say come see the ministry, because that's our real purpose. We've got to get people to the place where they go, I need to get involved. Because we're failing if we don't get, I believe in 100% participation in the body. I don't want to have only 30% participation.
Doesn't that help them put a root down? Get rooted?
Sure, it's stability. Yeah. If I'm counting on broken legs or on legs that have no strength, I'll go nowhere. And if a church is counting on legs that have no strength, people that are not committed to it, you're going to fumble, fall, collapse. Okay?
People that we call pew fillers are the ones that really drift away, isn't it?
Yeah. That's exactly right.
They've got nothing really to hold in there.
Mm. Number five, to organize. Organize. Now, I used that term before, but I want to use it kind of, we're mobilizing, organizing, Acts 20:32, Herberto.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Cool. So your pattern that you are giving everybody to follow is the Word of God. All right? And you're organizing them according to the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments.
Okay. So we all should be saying the same thing, teaching the same thing, perfectly joined in our minds, what is true, what is right, what we're doing. We work together as a team. That's organizing people. It's like when you organize a couple of guys who know how to kick a ball. Can you kick a ball? Yeah, I can kick a ball. But you try to organize them so they work together and they get the goal. Because people can kick balls, people can play sports, but you need to put them together into a team. And that's what a church is. A team. So you're organizing, you're assembling those new converts into a local church. It doesn't happen naturally. Most believers will resist God's direction in their lives. Who's giving them directions, by the way?
The pastor, won't
they? Yes. People are waiting. Well, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to me. He's not going to talk to you until you listen to the pastor. He's the one to open to the Bible. He's the one that's directing you. And if you go and say, well, I'm going to do what I want. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. Well, the pastor's there too. He's trying to organize. Don't resist. Most believers resist God's directions in their lives because they're still doing their own thing. And it's the pastor's job to help them find their place in the church. We sometimes give people far too much credit and say, well, if you want to, you know, if we could go back 50, 100 years ago, man, when the man of God would say something, I'd say, that must be right. Now, there's abuse of it, I know, but man, it was the way things were done. The last one, to authorize. Authorize. To authorize. Jose, if you look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Just verse 2. Just chapter 2 and verse 2.
And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
All right, so there are how many generations of teachers in that verse? How many people are passing on the truth? I know it's kind of hard. Look at the first part of the verse. It says, the things that thou hast heard of me. Who's the me, do you know, in that verse?
Paul.
It's Paul. Good. So Paul is... He says, to who? Who is he talking to?
Timothy.
He says, Timothy, you learned a lot from me, didn't you? So Paul, the things you heard of me among many witnesses. As a matter of fact, a lot of people were listening to Paul. These were called, it was in public, it wasn't in private. These were called the witnesses who were watching the same thing that Timothy heard. The same thing. Notice the key words. The same words, the same truths, the same commands, the same doctrines. Commit thou to who?
To others.
Not just to others, but what kind of others? Look at the verse. The same commit thou to?
To order also.
Mm-mm. Go back. You're missing. I'm looking for a. It's a special word. No, go back before that.
Oh, to faithful men.
Wow, you give it to men who are faithful. If I came along and I had a bag of 5,000 euros, and I needed to be taken to the bank, would I give it to an unfaithful man? No, I give it to somebody who I can trust. Okay. Paul gives it to Timothy. Timothy, you give it to faithful men. And then he says, what else? Who else? Then those faithful men are to give it to?
Others.
Others. Okay. That's like a family. You have, here's the first generation. Here's great-grandpa. Here's granddad. Here's dad, and here's children. Four generations of people. What are they all saying? What are they all preaching? The same thing. Authority. We speak from authority. We don't speak from evolution. We don't speak from an ever-changing...
It's not our own words that we try to convince men with.
That's right.
So it's from the word of God.
So we speak with authority because whose word was Paul preaching? Christ, or let's just use God's word. That's our authority. We're not preaching Paul's words. We're not preaching Timothy's words. We're not preaching faithful men's words. 1 Timothy 2:13 says they received it as it really was, the word of God. So you speak with authority. You do things to authorize. Paul authorized Timothy to say the same thing he had heard, but teach it to faithful men. And to authorize him and say, now you go and preach it with authority and authorize the people that you preach to preach it, to continue it. It may sound funny, but it is the church says, who gave you the right? The book does. When I baptize somebody, I baptize them by the authority of the Word of God. Okay? And when I marry them, I'm marrying them by the authority of the Word of God. It's the you're authorizing. Did we do chapter 3, verse 10 as well to 12? That's you, Jose. Chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. Also, 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy, verse 3.
Chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 3.
Yeah.
Verse 10 to 12.
10 to 12. I cannot read this one. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manners of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at
Iconium,
at Lystra, that what persecutions are endured, and out of them all the Lord
delivered me.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Okay. Now, the last part is important, but the first part is you've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering. You've also known my persecutions. What is he doing? He's passed them to Timothy. He says, guess what? You're next. He said, this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've got to go. He says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm going home to heaven. Paul is about to die. And he says, Timothy, you've known my manner of life. You've known my doctrine. You've known everything and my persecutions. And now you're authorized to keep going. You're going to experience everything I've experienced. And when you, Timothy, when you start a church out of faithful men, authorize them that you leave and they keep going forward. Paul expected Timothy to stay faithful. And he gave them, he didn't make them so they were addicted to Paul. They had to have Paul around. He says, now you go. You suffer. You preach. You have a manner of life that helps another generation. So that when you leave, they keep going. I call it authorize. You're authorizing them. It's like when my kids leave home and they go get married. They seek my blessing and I say, you're authorized to go as far as you can. Have as many kids as you want. Buy as many houses as you want. Do whatever you need to do. Because I prepared you to be a father, a wife, a husband, a man or a woman. And that's authority. It's to authorize. So A, this is when a pastor leaves the church and it has to stand on its own two feet. It has to determine its own destiny for God as it follows God's word. The church does this with the help and the direction of the missionary who tells it that it is now ready to go on its own with its own pastor. It's probably the scariest part of your life and of the life of the church for the time being, where all of a sudden they have to stand on their own feet. Just make sure that all your efforts aren't wasted so that you fossilize. Fossilize is your last fill-in we're going to give. This happens so often because the missionary and subsequently the church loses its focus. And then it's love. And then it's very life. So what's the focus of a missionary?
Stabilize the church.
It's to win souls. And get them to become a church. And get them to be on their own. When he loses that, he sort of sits back and he says, I'm just going to retire here. I'm just going to teach these people. I'm just going to be comfortable. We'll all just be comfortable. You'll fossilize. You'll die. All right. I can go through your personal Bible study real quick and then we'll finish. The missionary's personal Bible study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Who can quote that? You don't have to look it up. Who can quote it? Daniel.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
All right. Study to show yourself. You need to be, number one, you must be a voracious. I love that word. Voracious Bible reader and a Bible student. 1 Timothy 4:13. Go ahead and look at that there, Brother Dan. 1 Timothy 4:13.
Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
All right, here you go. If you're going to pastor, teach, be in any part of ministry, to give attendance, what does that mean?
Show up when it's time to do that.
Well, not just attend, to give attendance.
Attention.
Is to give attention.
Mm-hmm.
Be attentive. Let's put it this way. Be hungry. Mm. All right? If you're starving, you come home, you say, what's for dinner? You're hanging on every word. What you going to say? Be attentive to three things. To what? To the TV. To reading. Be a reader. I can't tell you how grieving it is that we're not readers today. We'll read little snippets, but they're not readers. Secondly, to... Exhortation is a great word for preaching. You've got to listen to preaching. Every preacher ought to be preached at. And the third, to doctrine. Don't just go with the flow. Find out what is right to believe and know. So you must be a voracious Bible reader. Every person in this room, if you're a Bible student of any caliber, you ought to read through your Bible every year. Number two, you've got to know the issues surrounding the Bible version issue. You must be a King James Bible believer. Even if you're rich, I'm not dealing with English-speaking people. You need to know the Bible issues because in every language, there's usually one Bible that's translated like the King James was translated, or there's 25 perversions. You better know the King James Bible issue. You must determine what is the Word of God in the language you'll be preaching in. Find out who's publishing the right translation. Begin studying also from that version. Three, you must be a student of the Bible. You must complete a thorough discipleship course that takes between 1 to 2 years. Don't just do a few little lessons. Do a thorough course. B, you must complete a basic Bible Institute degree. I desperately believe people need to get some sort of learning, serious, challenging learning. That takes an additional 2 to 4 years. You must be doing your own Bible studies, studying out various issues that you come across. You need to handle all the problems with questions before you deal with questions, because it's kind of too late then. You better have already settled some things. Now, this will be an ongoing effort for the rest of your life, and if you're not a lover of study, if you think you already know it all, then you're no good. You have no business being a missionary or a pastor. And then D, if you're a student of the Bible and you're going into a different language or whatever, you need to translate a discipleship course into your target language, because you're going to want to have some ready-to-use tools available when you lead somebody to Christ in your field. Everyone here speaks English. Everybody we're trying to witness to is in English. But if tomorrow you were in Poland, not everybody's going to speak English. Some of them maybe wanted to speak English. What if you go to some language, some place was, you're going to wish that you had some tracks in that language. You're going to wish you had discipleship in that language. And part of the process that a missionary should go through, and most of them do, the missionary arrives in the field. Say they arrive in foreign-speaking land. Let's say Japan. Or in France. Let's do France. That's what we want to do. They arrive in France. Okay? That's their first step. Secondly, that's when they normally learn the language. And I think that's kind of a shame. They should have been learning it while they were on deputation. But anyway, they learn the language. Then they attempt to preach and to witness. And it takes years and years trying to get that thing fixed up. And then four, they become confident, okay? And people start getting saved. And it takes so many years to get to this place. And while they're learning the language, they should be translating the discipleship program. If they would, not count on somebody else, but if they learned going through the new Bible, the language of their choice, and they learn how to answer from that language, and they translate it, and they learn how to do that, they're going to make mistakes. But that will prepare them to preach, and that will prepare them to be confident in the work of discipleship's not only good for the learner, it's great for the teacher. You've never learned like you learn when you have to teach. Okay, we got to stop. Any questions? Let's quit. Let's stand. Let's pray. There'll be no preacher's workshop tomorrow, just because I've got to make sure I've got enough time to get prepared for the business meeting. But I just thought I'd tell you that so you can make other plans. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Eric, close us in prayer, please.
Father, just thank you again for your word and how we're blessed by it. Thank you that the word teaches us much and that we are to grow in the knowledge of your word. Father, but we don't want to just have knowledge. We want to be doers of the word.
Amen.
So, later on this afternoon, Father, we are going to go out, and some of us are going to preach on the doors.
Mm.
I just pray that we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lead us, and all the things that we have been taught from the word, would you bring that out as we would speak to people on the doors to convince them and to compel them to come to salvation.
Mm.
But Father, we're there to plant seed, and the Holy Spirit will water that. It's his work to convict them of their need of salvation. We need to be faithful. We just need to be walking in the Spirit. So we just commit ourselves to you this afternoon. Thank you for this morning. Again, Father, as we're in your word, it helps to cleanse us.
Amen.
And we just praise you for that. Father, help us to continue walking according to your word. So that, it's for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.